Good. Well, again, my name is Russ Miller, and my wife Joanne and I, we live in Flagstaff, and we have a ministry we feel God gave us to steward that we call Creation, Evolution, and Science Ministries. And we came up with that name because sometimes we talk about creation and biblical accounts, and sometimes we talk about evolution and evolutionary accounts. But we always try to tie these two religious beliefs into the scientific evidence. Oh, yeah, they're both religious beliefs. Hey, did you know for the last 50 years in American public schools, our kids, in fact, probably everybody in this room, has been taught that creation is a religious belief, which it is, but they've been also taught that evolution is science, which it's not. Think about this. Aren't creation and evolution both beliefs on how we came about? Yeah, they're both beliefs on how we came about. Neither one is science. So we're going to talk about that because I take these the false science of evolution and show how real science destroys it and how real science actually coincides with what the Word of God tells us. Oh, by the way, and this is probably guaranteed to upset some people, and that's okay. Amen. When you plow up rocky soil, sometimes it upsets the soil. That's okay. But I want you to see the truth of God's Word because today, studies say half of Christians believe in some form of a secular belief, and it's usually based on millions of years of time. And we're going to talk about that. Jesus said, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and it fell not, because it was founded on the rock." We're supposed to found our belief on the rock, the non-compromised Word of God. Because then when the going gets tough, we can always go back to the Word. We have a foundation. We have a rock to stand on. Well, in fact, God uses the Moses, who's inspired by God, to lay down the foundation for the gospel message in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Now think about this. This is where we're told God created a perfect universe. It was perfect. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering in it. It was perfect. Have you ever had a scoffer say to you, "Come on, where's your loving God? We live in a world full of death and disease and suffering. There's no loving God." Or maybe a seeker might ask, "Hey, with all the death in the world, where's this loving Christian God? Where's the biblical answer?" It's right there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. What happened to God's perfect creation? Well, Adam's original sin, the fall of man. Adam's original sin corrupted that perfect creation. Now remember, this is what allowed death and evil to enter. So there's the biblical answer to that question, by the way. But original sin is much more important from a Christian standpoint. Because remember, Adam walked with God in the garden. How come we don't walk with God now? Well, because Adam's sin separated us from God, requiring that we be redeemed with God. And my friends, the first promise of the coming Redeemer is given in Genesis 3, verse 15, where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So in the very verse where God is putting the curse on the now fallen world, he also, in the same breath, promises a coming Redeemer, where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Wait a minute. The seed of the woman? The seed comes from the man. What are we being told? We're being told in Genesis 3:15 that the coming Redeemer will be born of a virgin. This is all laid down by Genesis 3:15. Most of the rest of Scripture is God's plan of salvation through the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this coming Redeemer who was born of a virgin. Now, see, this is why you see biblical creation under relentless assault. You see, the enemy doesn't need to get you to doubt the whole Bible if they can just get you not to believe in the need for redemption. So, by the inspiration of God, Moses also told us that because of man's continuing and growing sin, that God judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Well, my friends, that is a global flood. And this is the whole linchpin today in the war of worldviews between the secular view and based on billions of years leading to Darwinism and the biblical view. It's whether or not there was a global flood. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If there had really been a global flood, there shouldn't be anything to argue about. I mean, if there had really been a global flood, I mean, come on. I would expect the outer crust of the earth would be made up of sedimentary layers of rock that have been laid down by water. I mean, if there really had been a global flood. And, you know, I would expect those layers that form very quickly, just one right after the other, to be just filled with billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. We don't see things laying there for millions of years waiting to be covered today so they can fossilize, right? Things have to be buried immediately. Well, what does science find today? Well, what we find is the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. And those layers laid down by water are full of billions of dead things that were buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away. We call those things fossils today. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. And my friends, the Word of God is true. Word for word and cover to cover. Now, it was in 1963, 50 years ago, that the United States of America officially turned our back on God. Now, up until that time, our schools, for over 200 years, since before we were the United States, taught biblical creation and right out of the Bible, and we had prayer to God in school every day, up until 1963. But then in 1963, we kicked the foundation of the gospel message out of our schools. We kicked the foundation for America's freedoms out of our schools, because where do your freedoms come from as an American citizen? It's right there in the Declaration of Independence. You're endowed by your Creator. And we've been teaching the last 50 years of our kids there's no Creator. That's another issue altogether, though. And we kicked out prayer and creation, and we started teaching our kids the foundation of secular atheism. That they evolved over, and there's two religious beliefs here, they evolved over billions of years of time. Those are two beliefs. Billions of years is a belief. Darwinism is a belief. These are two religious beliefs. Let me prove that to you. Who saw millions or billions of years take place? Nobody. You have to have faith in that. Let me show you where the old earth beliefs come from and why it's important. See, the secular belief, which has been taught as if it were science in our schools today for 50 years, if you want to know what in the world happened to America over the last 50 years, this is what happened to America. We kicked creation and prayer out, and they started teaching, hey, you know those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water that make up the crust of the earth? Well, those layers laid down by water didn't form in a biblical flood. Oh, no, there was never a flood. They formed slowly over millions and billions of years of time. And what this teaching does is it puts death before Adam. See, the biblical message is Adam's sin corrupted a perfect universe, and we're allowing death and evil to enter while separating us from God and requiring Jesus' death on the cross to redeem us with God. These old earth beliefs that only became popular in the last 150 years say, oh, no, it was billions of years of death that brought man into the world. They're polar opposites. They don't mix together. See, death before Adam means, hey, there was no perfect creation corrupted by some original sin that brought death in the world and separated you from some supposed creator. And that means there's no need of redemption. Atheists seem to understand this very well. They have for a long time. In fact, this is from the editor of American Atheist. If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. You see, no original sin, no separation. No separation, no need for redemption. And that puts Jesus into the ranks of the unemployed. And I agree with that statement 100%. Now, Jesus said we can tell good from bad by the fruit. See, the disciples asked Jesus, what would be the signs of the very last days right before your return? And the two things he brought up right off the bat were false Christs and false prophets would arise. Well, how are we supposed to tell a false one from a real one? Well, number one, you compare everything you hear to the Word of God, right? And number two, you know them by their fruits. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. You tell good from bad by the fruit they produce. This is a chart showing the percentage of America's high school grads that believe the Bible was true. In 1962, 2 out of 3 high school grads in America believe the Bible was true. Today, it's 2 out of 50. They've been taught since they were little kids. They evolved over millions of years of time. We should have figured this out a long time ago, my friends. What happened in 1963? We kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our kids. They evolved without God. My newest teaching, by the way, is public schools. Get your kids out. And it was filmed just 2 weeks ago, and Joanna has a DVD. I want to give one to Pastor Tony. Don't let us forget to do that. Well, because I'll go running off somewhere, you know. Now, listen to this Darwinian Harvard biology professor, one of the world's most famous atheists, Ernst Mayr. He stated, think about what he says here. The revolution against Christianity began when it became obvious Earth was ancient rather than having been created 6,000 years ago. See, it put death before Adam. He went on to state this finding, old Earth beliefs, were the snowball that started the whole avalanche. And you tell good from bad by the fruit. My friends, if you've been fooled into believing in old Earth beliefs, open your minds to what I'm about to show you. And keep in mind, you tell good from bad by the fruit. You see, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened to the leaven, representing sin, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You see, a pinch of sin, or even a pinch of the compromise of God's word, can leaven your faith. A pinch of leaven can spoil your faith. And today, the majority of Christian seminaries are teaching old earth beliefs, putting death before Adam. And they're not even teaching the same belief. That should tell you something right there. There's gap theories, there's day-age theories, there's progressive creation, theistic evolution. I used to be a theistic evolutionist, by the way. I'm not attacking anyone that's been, that's all I was ever heard. So I put those together. Now I'm trying to help people just like someone helped me. So I'm not attacking anyone that has those beliefs. I'm trying to help you out here, get you to see the full truth of God's word. See, Jesus said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains ascended and the floods came, it fell. And great was the fall of the house built on the ever-shifting sands of man's ever-changing opinions. You compare the United States of America 1962 to the United States of America today, and great will be the fall of the house built on the ever-shifting sands of man's ever-changing opinions. And today, 85 to 90% of your children and your grandchildren are leaving the church by the age of 20. 90% of Christian children. Great will be the fall of the house built on the ever-shifting sands. You need to realize the study of our origins, it's never been about the evidence. You know, some people think, well, evolutionists have their evidence and Bible-believing Christians have our evidence. No, not at all. We have the exact same evidence. Take the sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. I look at those. It just depends on how you interpret them. I say, well, layers of rock laid down by water, praise God. God's word's true. If you believe the old earth beliefs, the secular view, you say, wow, those layers of rock formed slowly over millions and billions of years of time. So it's the world view through which things are interpreted. And for the last 50 years in our schools, everything's interpreted through the secular belief system. So the Bible tells us, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So let's do what the Word of God tells us, because real science is your best friend. As a Christian, real science is a believer's best friend. Have you ever heard that science and Christianity are opposed to each other? That's just one of their lies. That's total propaganda. Real science finds the truth, and the truth comes from God. And I'm going to show you just a few things that will prove that here today. Real science is on our side, not on the secular atheist side. You know, the Bible is the only book in the history of the world that survives on its ability to correctly predict the future. Hundreds of prophecies have been made and have come true. There's only a handful left, and they're coming through right before our eyes. It's an exciting time to live if you really think about the biblical view. But one of the great prophecies in the New Testament in 2 Peter is, there will come in the last days scoffers. You see our scoffers today, don't you? And they say all kinds of crazy things, like, I won't believe the Bible unless you can scientifically prove it to be true. Well, we were over in Newport Beach at a conference about 3 weeks ago, and someone came up to Joanna at the resource table and said, I won't believe the Bible's true unless you can scientifically prove it's right. Joanna vaults over the table, grabs a guy in a headlock, starts twisting his nose back and forth, and I come running out to see what's going on. It's a big commotion, and just as she lets the guy up, and the guy's nose is bleeding profusely, and he says, "Joanna, why did you do that to my nose?" And she said, "Well, son, you asked me to show you the Bible scientifically correct, and in Proverbs we're told the wringing of the nose will bring forth blood." So I don't know if that qualified as loving, but hey, it was effective. But you know, 2 Peter goes on to state that these scoffers are going to be willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. The Bible 2,000 years ago foretold that in the last days, scoffers would deny the global flood. And today, every old earth belief says there was no global flood, or they deny the effects, the sedimentary layers of the flood. Wow, the Bible foretold this 2,000 years ago. You see, your belief in the age of the earth actually comes down to how the earth stratiforms, slowly over millions of years of death and suffering, or quickly during the global flood. Global flood wipes out every old earth belief. You see, you've heard of carbon dating. It's one of the most popular isotope dating methods. And people think that we have scientific methods to date the earth. We do not. I'm just talking about this briefly. They measure carbon-14 in organic remains, plant and animal remains. Well, carbon-14 decays away over time. So the less carbon-14 found in an organic remain in the ground, the older it's going to date because it decays away over time. Now, the few scientists, remember, there's 200 branches of science. Someone says, "Well, he's a scientist." Well, that means he understands one half of 1% of science. See? So you got to realize the scientist only understands his little area of science. So the few that work with the dating methods, they say, well, the carbon-14 would decay away in measurable amounts in between 40,000 and 80,000 years. So you can't carbon date something older than that because there wouldn't be carbon-14 left to measure, right? Well, all the isotope dating methods are extremely unreliable. For instance, they carbon-dated living penguins 8,000 years old, living snails dated 27,000 years old. This from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. The troubles of the carbon dating method are undeniably deep and serious. There are gross discrepancies, and the accepted dates, the published dates, they're actually selected dates. Selected dates? You mean they just pick a date they want? Absolutely. Where do they pick it from? From the man-made geologic column or time scale. The isotope dating methods is not where the old earth beliefs come from. The old earth beliefs are picked from the geologic time scale. Now, this was invented in the early 1800s, shortly after George Washington passed away. And some gentlemen came along and they made a drawing with 12 primary layers, and they gave each of the layers a name, assigned an age to each layer, and indexed fossils to each layer. Let me ask you a question. Back when a modern firearm was a musket, where do they come up with the ages that they assign the time scale? Well, they made them up. Where else would they have come up with them, right? So they gave each layer an age, old age, that put death before Adam, and then they gave index fossils to each layer. Now, the index fossils are very important because any time that index fossil is found, see, the story is that creature went extinct while that layer was forming over millions of years. Well, if he went extinct while that layer was forming, he wouldn't be found in upper layers because he was what? Extinct. He wasn't there anymore, right? So any time the index fossil is found, everything in the layer is given the age they assigned the index fossils. That's how the old earth dating methods work. Let me ask you a question. How do you scientifically date a fossil? Most people will say carbon dating. No, carbon dating works on organic remains. All the organic material has been replaced by minerals to form a fossil. So there is no way to scientifically date a fossil. So how do they date a fossil? They date the fossil by the sedimentary layer of rock it's found in. Okay, well, how do you scientifically date then the sedimentary layers of rock? Most people say the radiometric dating techniques. No, radiometric dating techniques work on igneous and metamorphic rock that has melted sometime. There is no scientific way to date sedimentary layers laid down by water. So what they do is they date the rock by the fossils found in it, and the fossils by the rock it's found in, all based on this geologic time scale put together in the early 1800s. That's where the old earth beliefs come from. Now, in case you don't believe me, here's a high school textbook. It tells kids on page 306, we date the rock by the fossils found in it. Well, where do you get the date of the fossil, though? Well, it says on page 307, we date the fossil by the rock it's found in. You date the rock by the fossil and the fossil by the rock. It's a total circular argument based on people's belief. The layers form slowly over long ages of time. And once you realize that, you will realize that a global flood explains how those layers form quickly, wiping out every old earth belief. The global flood is a linchpin event. For instance, lobe-finned fish, those are index fossils for rock up to 300 plus million years old. Five times as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct. So any layer found with the lobe-finned fossil in it, and everything in that layer was dated up to 325 million years old, except the lobe-finned fish, he's been found alive today. Not extinct, 300 plus million years. And I said earlier, there's two ways to look at all evidence, so let's be as fair as possible. You know, I complain because the secularists own the schools and the system, and they only teach their beliefs, so let's be fair and look at both views. I look at this picture and I say, that fish refutes the old earth dating methods. Or you could look at that picture and say, that scuba diver is 325 million years old. I'm not here to force my belief on you. You can choose for yourself. But they're index fossils, which is what the old earth beliefs really come from. Think about this. They've been showing up alive today by the dozens. By the dozens. They've become an total embarrassment to old earth beliefs that they're trying to deny their own index fossils, but that's how they date the layers. In fact, they've been found alive so often today that they've come up with a scientific classification for them. The living index fossils are now called Lazarus taxon because they've risen from the dead. But they never were extinct. We just hadn't found them yet. And that destroys old earth beliefs. No wonder Jesus said, take heed that no man deceives you. And my friends, if you've been believing in some form of old earth belief that puts death before Adam or denies the flood, just humble yourself to God's word. See, when I was a theistic evolutionist and I saw this information, it didn't make me mad. I was really more interested in being able to trust God's word. So I thought, wow, the bad news is I was wrong. But the good news, which is about 500 zillion times better, is God's word is correct. And we can put our trust word for word and cover to cover in the word of God, including those first five words, which are in the beginning, God created. And if you can believe those first five words, you can believe every word thereafter. Let me give you some really good news here. Real science, a Christian's best friend. Now that it's testing has found carbon-14, which would be gone in less than 80,000 years in measurable amounts, has now been found in all the fossil-bearing layers, down to the bottom of the Cambrian that we're told is 600 million years old. Well, that's like about 80,000-year periods of time. And better, so that means all those layers are only a few thousand years old, right? Oh, and better yet, the range of amount of carbon-14, remember, it decays away over time. The range of amount is the same from the top layer all the way through to the bottom layer. Which means what? They had to form in the same event. And my friends, nothing but a global flood can explain that. Have I mentioned that a global flood wipes out every old earth belief that puts death before Adam? Yeah. Here's some more news. Did you know that oil deposits, natural gas deposits, and coal has never been found that does not contain carbon-14. Oh, yeah. You know, Pastor Tony, it's almost like God's word is true. Word for word and cover to cover, and only a global flood can viably explain these things, and many more, which we cover in our Old Earth Global Flood teaching. And I do a much better job of explaining all the radiometric dating techniques so you'll understand why they really just picked their date from the column. And a global flood wipes out the old earth beliefs. And in our Noah's Ark and dinosaurs, because the four pillars of old earth beliefs are radiometric dating, the geologic column, I think we put a few torpedoes through those already, dinosaurs, and Grand Canyon. Did you know that in the last 10 years, more than 36 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that still contain red blood cells, soft, flexible tissues, amino acids, and last October they found dinosaur DNA in some of the remains? How could those things have laid there for 65 to 200 million years and still have these biological materials in them? Even the secular scientists that believe in evolution, which is all based on old Earth beliefs, they lose millions of years, they lose it all, are saying, wow, these things can't be but a few thousand years old. God's word's true, my friends. And we cover, the Grand Canyon and Grand Staircase are monuments to the truth of God's word when properly interpreted. And I lead bus tours and river raft trips through the canyon, all based on the truth of God's word. Notice how the rock walls are straight up and down? Well, that's indicative of a very fast formation, not gradual, slow formation. We can go, I'll get off on a sidetrack here. We can talk about the canyon for a long time. But the Grand Staircase, how many of you have been to Grand Canyon? How many of you saw the original creation rock there? Two people. On our tours, I will show you the original creation rock and how to identify it. I'll show you the first of the flood layers, the judgment layers. I will show you where the judgment meets the creation. And I'll take you where you can touch both. And I'll explain overwhelming evidence of the canyon's rapid and recent formation. We'll do a hike along the rim. I'll show you so many different things and explain the canyon to you from a biblical standpoint. When you're standing on the rim of the canyon looking down, it's a mile down to the river. That's a lot of strata layers if you think about that, the opposite side. From the top rim all the way to the river, that's a mile of strata. You know what they don't tell you at Grand Canyon? Because they're trying to get you to believe in millions of years of time. They won't tell you there used to be another mile of strata at Grand Canyon. Above the rim, on top of where you were standing, there used to be strata a mile deep above you. And it's picked up if you go north. The end of that erosional event is Bryce, the 2,500-foot pink cliffs of Bryce. And you go south to the Zion area, you got the 2,500-foot pink and or white and gray cliffs and the 2,000-foot Vermilion cliffs. That's called geologically the Grand Staircase. As you go north and you pick up the missing strata. From Bryce south, there's a mile of strata that's been removed all the way to the Sea of Cortez. How do you remove a mile-deep layer of strata for tens of thousands of square miles and leave no evidence of where it went? The global flood was laying down layers and picking them up, and this is what stratified out the layers. This is why we have stratified layers making up the crust. And the last time the waters rushed off in a southwesterly direction, they eroded this mile of strata, gone, from above the rim of Grand Canyon. And I'll show you remnants of that above the rim of Grand Canyon on our trip, some of the most awesome proof of the truth of God's word. We've had Mormons, atheists, and agnostic scientists on these trips that become Christians. It's an extremely powerful trip, and I hope you'll join Pastor Tony and myself on Saturday, June 15th. Save that day and get on the bus. So the school books are teaching Earth formed 4.5 billion years ago, and it started out as a big ball of hot rock. And oceans formed as it rained on the rock for millions of years of time. I like to kid evolutionists, because they'll come up to me, the scofferly ones, and they'll say, oh, you believe your invisible God created the world. I just look them right in the eye and say, you believe we evolved from a rock. Yeah, don't let them think they've got some upper hand. We both have beliefs here. But I think our belief makes sense with the evidence here. You see, let me ask you, who saw the Earth form 4.5 billion years ago? You know, science? Nobody. That's a belief. Who saw it rain on the rock? Nobody. Who saw life begin? In fact, there's a real problem to talk about. You see, the textbooks teach kids, all the many forms of life on Earth today, and that includes you and me, are descended, stated as a fact, you are descended from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms. They just taught kids it's a scientific fact you evolved without God. But what evidence do they have? Well, it says right here, no traces of those events remain. Well, I thought science was knowledge derived from the study of evidence. They just admitted there's no evidence of any of this. You know, I thought science was knowledge derived from the study of the evidence. What about real science, a Christian's best friend, such as the law of biogenesis, which states that life only comes from life? Life cannot come from non-living material. Life only comes from life. There's no way to get a sterile rock and sterile water to produce life. Not even in labs have scientists that could make billions of dollars if they could do it, been able to make life come from non-life. So Eugenie Scott, who's the president of the National Center for Science Education and one of the most outspoken atheists in the world, no bias there, she wrote the textbook that they use at the NAU class attacking me and biblical creation. They started a class because I'd spoken there several times. Well, anyway, so I thought, well, hey, let's go to the new college textbook written by the president of the National Center of Science Education to see how do they now explain how life came from non-life. And on page 26, she explains, the origin of life was not a sudden event, but a continuum of events with a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. Do you think maybe they have no idea how life could have come without God? The only way life can start from non-life, my friends, is with God. Now, so they have no idea how life could start. So let's move on. We could just beat them to death here forever, and there's no point. They've got no way to explain life starting on its own. Okay, well, so let's give them all the cells they want. How do they get all the creatures, you know, from sea otters to penguins to eagles to bears to deer to people to horses to pine trees and flowers? How do they get all this to come from some supposed cell that we're going to be generous and give to them, even though they can't come up with one on their own? Well, let's go to Nature magazine, which is the most prestigious scientific journal, and it says, the origin of animals is as much a mystery as the origin of life. Well, wait a minute. Are we going to get back into the iffy stuff? In other words, they've got no clue how things could have evolved. But they're teaching it as a fact with a lot of frauds in the textbooks, my friends. In fact, this Nobel Prize-winning scientist stated 5 years ago, anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done. And that includes lying, cheating, stealing, and filling textbooks full of fraud after fraud after fraud to fool your children and your grandchildren and probably many of you into thinking evolution is somehow science when it's actually just a religious belief with no science behind it. Have you ever heard that you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee? They like to throw that out there, don't they? Well, you know, real science, our best friend, actually has that down to 85 to 90% similarity. Well, you know, if they're going to teach similar biochemistry proves evolution, they should teach you evolve from worms because your biochemistry is 75% the same as that from some worms. Your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from a banana. Anyone evolve from a banana? One hand went up. Hey, that's not bad. Last time I was in NAU, 500 kids raised their hand. And they were serious because they've been taught we evolved from a common ancestor. That means, you know, and I checked my family tree. There wasn't a banana in the bunch. I'm not sure why atheists find that so appealing, but that was pretty bad. So this is an NAU textbook. So I'm going to catch that from Joanna all the way home. You know that? Anyways, this is an NAU textbook, and they show the drawings of the bones in the flipper of a whale or the foreleg of a cat or a dog or a horse and the forearm of a human. And they say, look, we all have two bones in the forelimb, proof we evolved from a common ancestor. Now, I want to be perfectly honest. This is the only proof of evolution, supposed proof that they put forth, that is even semi-impressive. This is the best proof they've got. But couldn't you also say this is because they have the same designer? So why don't they teach both and let the kids make a logical conclusion? Because if they let the kids make a logical conclusion, no one's going to believe in millions of years leading to Darwinism. That's why. You know, I drive a Ford pickup truck. My next-door neighbor has a Ford van, and their dashboards are identical. It's not because they evolved from a skateboard. It's because they have the same designer, right? So sure, you have similarities if you have a similar designer. So keep this in mind. Any argument of similarity is a better argument that you have the same designer. So sure, you have similarities. We have the same designer. If you understand the difference between micro and macro evolution, you could win a debate with any Darwinist anywhere, which is why they won't debate. Pastor Tony can tell you about that, because he tried to set up a debate once, and he did find one person, but it took a while. Micro, if you ask me, Russ, do you believe in evolution? I would say, well, micro. See, the word evolution has many meanings. One is scientific and biblical, and that's microevolution. You see, kinds will bring forth after their kind. That's micro change. It's better to get the word evolution out of there. Let's call these micro adaptations. The micro changes always recur within the same kind of plant or animal. So you can go down to the pound and get two dogs. Mutts work the best. They have the wider gene pool. And we can start breeding dogs and selecting puppies with traits and breeding those puppies together. And after 20 years, we might have 100 different kinds of dogs. But you're only going to get dogs. Dogs will only produce dogs. You'll never get non-dogs. Macro or Darwinian evolution will be a dog producing a non-dog like a whale or a porpoise or whatever they believe. And they do basically teach a dog evolved into a whale, by the way. I'm sorry, a wolf-like creature. Well, anyways, but no evidence of that exists. However, kinds bringing forth after their kind are a scientific fact. You could show millions of examples. There's probably 20 or so right there. Yet there are no examples of Darwinian macroevolution that will hold up to scrutiny. Why is it important for Christians to understand it is a scientific fact that kinds will bring forth after their kind? And millions of examples could be found. Why is that important for you to understand and explain that to your children and grandchildren? Because 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants and or animals will bring forth after their kind. And after millions of scientific experiments, guess what has been found every single time? Kinds only bring forth after their own kind. You see, in the original created kinds gene pool, God put in, He designed limitations. And you can only evolve so far. Now, this is caused by this fact, a principle called gene depletion. These adaptations within the kind are caused, think about this, by the sorting, the recombination, or the loss of the starting genetic information. So the gene pools, they might recombine that information, or they're going to lose information, and you get slight adaptations, a long-haired dog, a short-haired dog, etc. But you're losing information. Darwinism needs you to gain information, to change a bacteria cell into giraffes and people and everything. No, real science shows the gene pools get weaker and weaker through gene depletion, the sorting or the loss of the genetic information. So Noah didn't have to take all 350 types of dogs on the ark. He probably brought two that had the original canine gene pool, and then they brought forth after their kind when they got off the ark through the sorting or the loss of the parents or the original created information. God put design limits. You can only go so far. If you go past your design limit, if you get an environment and that genetic information was not in your original created information, you die. That's it for you. You die. You have a design limit, design capacity. So I had a professor one time stand up and say, "So, Mr. Miller, you're trying to teach my college-educated students and all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from two dogs off of Noah's Ark. Get serious, Mr. Miller. We are scientists here." So, well, gee, professor, you're teaching your college-educated scientists that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today evolved from a rock. I think it's a lot more possible it came from two dogs. You know, we could actually do it. We could run a test here, a scientific test. You know, this side of the room, we'll go down to the pound today. We'll get a male and a female dog. Mutts work the best, whitest gene pool. And we'll start breeding dogs for a couple of years. Now, you guys, you get all the rocks in the world you want. And tell you what, we're going to be really generous. They don't even have to be sterile. They can actually have bacteria. In fact, they can have anything in the world on them except dogs. And we'll get together in 2 years, see who has the most dogs. I think the biblical view is going to win every single time. So a review of Darwinism versus real science, our best friend, will show you no one's ever seen anything Darwinian macro evolve. The fossil record shows no missing links that'll stand up to scrutiny. And we don't see a half this, half that flopping around anywhere on Earth today, do we? No. Well, how come there's no evidence for macroevolution? Well, because of gene depletion. Things lose information. They adapt through the loss or recombination of God's originally created gene pool. And if they reach their design limit, their design capacity, and they get into an environment they weren't designed to live in, they die. They die. It's that simple. And that's the reason Darwinism is impossible. And I cover Darwinism with great detail and lots of frauds in our 50 Facts versus Darwinism in the textbook. This was the teaching that caused NAU to launch their class attacking me. Class is led by a former a professor whose dad was a Bible college professor. And he's a radical homosexual, and he absolutely hates Christians today. He's the one leading the class, by the way. But the calling of this ministry is to stand up to such false teachings. We teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues. We expose false anti-biblical teachings, especially the ones that put death before Adam, in order to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true seekers and all true believers. We do this through our various teachings. They're all on our DVDs. I do not copyright my DVDs. We've had people give away hundreds of copies of our DVDs. In fact, one gal up in Oregon has given away over 250 complete sets, to the point it's so integrated throughout their community. 12 different churches have brought us up. 3 different times we've gone up there to speak in different churches now. Can a person make a difference? That's what one woman can do. Feel free to copy and give away our DVDs. Our newest book, It's About Time, easily explains the dating methods, the Grand Staircase, Grand Canyon, all the Darwinian issues, because it really is about time. That's the foundation. You see, what's the foundation of Darwinism? Millions of years. First came millions of years of belief, 150, 200 years ago. 150 years ago came Darwinism. It's a fruit coming from the old earth tree, and that's the foundation for secular humanism. See, I can go to NAU and talk about Darwinism, and ooh, they get mad. But if I talk about the age of the earth, I've got to have bodyguards standing around me. They know where the foundational issue is. And we cover this in our new coloring books. They're great kids and also adult resources, the reading for the adults. I'm not telling you you have to sit there and color things. But you can, just don't let anyone see you. And Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs, it explains the creation, the corruption, the separation, how God provided the one narrow plank way into his plan of salvation from the flood, the ark, and he's given us one narrow pathway to his plan of salvation, that one door into heaven. And who's the one door? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. And our Christian heritage coloring book. You know, our Christian heritage has been stolen from us today, so we cover the Christian heritage. But let me end with this. Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth. Now, when we stand on the truth of God's word, it will upset people. Okay? It will. I used to be a theistic evolutionist. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't share this. It'll upset someone who's, a theistic evolutionist. Well, it's better to upset them in as loving way as possible rather than let them be misled, right? Now, when salt gets into an open wound, like, let's say, when I was a theistic evolutionist and someone pointed out I was wrong, yeah, that salt stings a little bit. Sometimes it stings a lot. But it's the best thing you can do if you're loving someone is to give them the salt, because salt cleanses, heals, and preserves. We're to be the salt. We need to get our saltiness back, and we can do that by standing on the non-compromised Word of God. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and for every dear soul that's here this morning. I thank you for Pastor Tony and his willingness to stand on your non-compromised Word, word for word and cover to cover, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen.